In our series in 1 John, we come again to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. We're doing a series on love, and we come to the second part of that series today. So turn with me in your Bibles, 1 John chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 12, specifically focusing in on verses 8 through 10 today. So we'll be looking at verses 8 through 10, but reading verses 7 through 12. Hear now God's word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. So far, the reading from God's Word. I want to start with a little bit of review from last week. We labored last week as we looked at verse 7 and as we looked at the commandment of John that we would love one another. We labored to some extent of time to establish a bit of a definition and to understand how we are to move forward. And we came to the conclusion that love was an expression of our feelings of affection according to God's law with the other's best interest at heart. So it's a three-part definition. First, dealing with the fact that love certainly is an emotional expression, an emotion that resides in our hearts, that this expression has particular boundaries, boundaries of the law of God. God tells us how we are to love one another. And the fact that it is with others' best interests at heart speaks to us about the fact that this expression, according to God's law, is not cold. It's not something that we do simply to maintain parameters, but that we are sincerely seeking to help the person to whom we are expressing this love. Now, I know that definitions are a bit dry. They can be hard to imagine. You know, the game maybe. There's a fun game that you can play at parties where one person writes on a little piece of paper. They write a sentence and they give it to the next person. The next person has to draw that sentence. And so then the next person takes that picture that they've drawn of the description that the first person gave them. They give it to a third person. And they have to write a sentence from the picture that they have, that the second person has drawn. And you can imagine what ends up happening at the end of the line. Whatever the first sentence was, the last drawing or the last sentence bears no resemblance to it whatsoever. And so it can be with a definition, because it is only words. It is hard to imagine at time. But God in His mercy, God in His patience, doesn't only give us definitions. He doesn't only give us words, but He also gives us a picture of what this biblical love looks like. And that's what we're studying together this evening. God, in His great wisdom, has written down for His people an example of this love that He would like us to express towards one another. To help us understand the verbal definition of love, He gives us a picture of love. It is perfectly displayed for us because God also has loved us. Love is one of the communicable attributes of God. That means that God has taken part of His character and implanted it in us, and in some kind of a, especially because of the fall, in some kind of a limited and some kind of a broken form, God's character of love still exists in it, in us. And though we display it imperfectly, and so we cannot look to each other for a perfect example of what this love looks like, we can see that perfect love displayed by God. And it is in His relationship with us through the Son, Jesus Christ. God is love, and we are taught to love by the example of His Son. So we're going to look at two things together tonight. In verse 8, we're going to look at love demanded. And then in verses 9 through 10, we're going to see love displayed. Love demanded and love displayed. Now, before we jump into verse 8, I think it's important that we recognize that in verse 7, a commandment is given to us. John commands us that we are to love one another. He says it in a hortatory way. He is encouraging. He includes himself in the group, but he says nonetheless that we are to love one another. And that is given to us not by way of suggestion, but rather it is a signpost. It's another one of those items that John gives us as he seeks to give us assurance as we move our way through the book of 1 John. It's another signpost that says, yes, you also have the Holy Spirit at work in you. Love for your brother is an example, is a picture, is a signpost along the way. When we love, in fact, it is an assurance of something. You remember in chapter 1, in the third verse of this letter that John has written, his heart cry, his desire for the people who are reading his letter is that they would have fellowship with us, with John and his companions. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so also in this expression of love, he is seeking to establish for us a fellowship with God, that we would have fellowship with him, that we would join with him in fellowship because we have been born of him. We are God's adopted children, are we not? Through Jesus Christ. We belong now to the family of God by faith. It's an assurance of our adoption, this love, because when we love, we resemble our Heavenly Father. The presence of love, properly expressed, gives us assurance as God's people. And in verse 8, he continues on down that line that he began in verse 7. And he begins to talk about the essential presence of love in the life of the believer. He says that if we do not love, we do not know God because God is love. If we do not demonstrate this love, we do not resemble our Heavenly Father because God is love. It's part of God's essence, love. God cannot not love. Now, that's a double negative. God, another way to say it, is that God must love. It is an essential part of who He is. And so God must express that love. God cannot do it because if He would not love, He would be violating His own nature. And we know from the Scriptures that God does not sin. It would be like a man who wanted to be able to fly. And he straps big wings on his arms and he goes up to the top of the highest building. And he may, by all of the desires of his heart, want to jump off that building and take off and fly. But what's going to happen when he jumps off that building? He's going straight down. Why? Because he cannot fly. It's not part of his nature. He will, by necessity, be subject to gravity. And so God, in his essence, he cannot fail to express love. He does it because it is who he is. John says to us tonight that if you do not know love, then you do not know God. So he speaks that to us as God's people. We are required to love because we are to live according to our new family, the family of faith. We are called to love biblically. We are called to express this love according to God's Word. And God gives us commandments that we would know how to live in love and in love with our fellow man. It's called the second table of the moral law. Commandments 5 through 10, beginning with honor your father and your mother. God gives those commandments to us so that our relationships with other people would be guided by these laws, by these commandments. So ask ourselves tonight, can we love somebody? Is it possible that we love each other by name-calling? It is not possible. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 22, Jesus is speaking of anger. And he says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council." Now, that may seem something that is very obvious. But what I want to impress on us is that God's Word is what guides us in our expressions of love. We cannot make them up for ourselves. We understand that to be true for us as we walk our way through our lives in terms of our immediate interactions with people. But I also want us to consider something else when it comes to the expression of our love. If love is an expression of our feelings of affection according to God's law with the other's best interests at heart, is it loving then to watch somebody else go down the pathway of sin? Is it loving to stand by and watch your brother or watch your sister commit sin that you know to be grievous in the sight of God and still say nothing to them? Are we expressing true biblical love in that moment? Are we acting for their best interests? Or are we seeking comfort in withdrawing ourselves from the situation? And so basically what I'm asking us is, have we ever considered correction within the context of Christian relationships as something that is lovely, something that is an expression of the love of God? And we can simply establish this truth by asking ourselves some very simple questions. Do we come to somebody, when we come to somebody and they have done something wrong, if we speak, will that be easier or harder? That will probably be harder because they may take offense or they may misunderstand what we are saying. But if we remain silent, of whom are we thinking? We're thinking only of ourselves. We're thinking about our comfort. We're thinking about avoiding the awkwardness that we may perceive would be part of that interaction. Sometimes when somebody speaks to us, we fail to recognize this, that they have come to us probably with a great burden, knowing that this would be something that would be difficult. So I want us to think of correction as something that is lovely within the church. Instead of dismissing it or becoming angry, we can instead walk in humility and receive this as an expression of their love for us because they are seeking our best interests. Now, there is a caveat for that, of course. Is it possible to come and speak to somebody else about their sins and to do it in a very self-righteous way? Well, absolutely, it's possible to do it. And more often than not, unfortunately, that's probably how we have heard it done. But if we come to somebody in self-righteousness, we are not expressing biblical love because, again, we are not thinking of their best interests. We are thinking rather about ourselves. So love, again, in love, whatever expression of love that may take, we have the other's best interests at heart. So central to love is an expression according to God's commandments to which we not only watch for ourselves, but for which also we care for the people who are around us. We are concerned about them as well. And in verse 8, John tells us that this biblical love is necessary for the Christian. A lack of it, he says, means that you do not know God. You're not part of the family in its worst form. He says a lack of love in the Christian means a lack of knowledge of God. Now, aren't we grateful that sanctification is something that is progressive? God does not expect us to arrive at perfection in this life. But that does not mean that we're excused from trying. It doesn't mean that just because something is difficult, we don't have to do it. Sanctification, the process of which learning to love each other is a part, that process takes time. We see it defined for us in the Word of God. We see it written down for us and direction being given. We must strive. We must conform. I hate to say it, but living according to the law of God takes effort. Now, I want to make sure that you hear me. Earning God's salvation takes no effort from you and from me. But living according to His law once you have been redeemed certainly does take effort. You know how I know? Because I live in a group of sinners. And it's difficult to love them. And these group of sinners, they live around me. And they find it difficult to love me. And this is the progressive work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. To learn how to love our brothers and sisters properly. We must strive and we must conform. It's not okay for us to say, it's okay, I don't love perfectly, but who's perfect? We are adopted into God's family And because we are adopted into God's family, we must resemble our Father in our expression of love. And if we do not, what does John say? He says, we have not known God. If we have not loved as God does, we have not known God. So there's an essence in this passage where love is demanded of the Christian. But there is also the fact that love is displayed. And we see that in verses 9 and 10. So since God is love, He also expresses love. He expresses love perfectly. God does not say, I love my people, I love my creation, I will save them and then abandon them to exactly the same place where they were before. God's love is displayed for us. We only express love for each other as a reflection, an imperfect one at that, of the love of God on display for us. And so when we look at how God displayed His love in verse 9, in the ESV it says that God sent His only Son into the world. In the NIV it says His one and only Son. And in the King James Version it says His only begotten Son. There's a point that's being made in that passage. There is only one Son that belongs to God, and He sends Him into the world. It is to accentuate for us the depth of the love of God on display for His people. Let your minds go back several, maybe almost a year now, to Genesis 22. You remember that account of Abraham and Isaac, when Abraham took Isaac and they went to Mount Moriah, because what did God say to Abraham? He said, take your only son, the one whom you love, to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice there. And so off Abraham went. First thing in the morning, he goes with wood and he goes with fire and he goes with a knife. But he does not go with a sacrificial animal. God commanded him to do it. And so Abraham went in obedience to his God. And God described Isaac as the only son, Isaac, the one whom you love. And Abraham goes and he takes his son and he ties him on the altar and then he raises that knife. That is the love of God on display, because Isaac in that moment pointed forward to that which God would accomplish. God in that moment stopped Abraham. You remember it. The ram had its horn stuck in the thicket and God gave to Abraham relief. He gave him the ram instead. But with God, it was different. This account in Genesis informs our understanding of what is written here about the Father who sends His only begotten Son into the world. God the Father takes His only Son, sends Him into the world. He takes Him to Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount. He takes Him with wood and He nails His arms to the cross and He lets Him hang there. There is no ram in the thicket for the Son of God. With Christ's death, there is no intervention. It is really an incredible account. He cries out, this Messiah, this Savior, this only begotten Son. He cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what does He hear? He hears silence. He hears nothing. Because the wrath of God is poured out on Him in that moment. There is no deliverance for the Son of the Father as there was for Isaac. This God, He offers up His Son that we would be free from the guilt of our sin. Christ comes in love for the Father and in love for man. It is the Trinitarian love, unbroken, as we see established in Christ's perfect obedience when He walked here on earth. His love for the Father was complete. He surrendered all of heaven's splendor. He came down and took on human form. And He did so without sin. His love for the Father unbroken. But He also showed His love for man, because when He came down to earth, when He lived this perfect life, He didn't do it for Himself. In fact, when He was in Gethsemane, what did He say to His Father? take this cup away from me. But not my will, but your will be done. He loved his Father perfectly, and in doing so, he also loved man. He left heaven to come so that he would die in our place. Now, why would God do such a thing? Is God cruel and oppressive? Does he delightfully and spitefully punish his innocent son? No, this is an expression of God's love for us. This love that was expressed in perfection according to the character of God as he lays it out for us in the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God. This law of God never violated by the Son, never violated by the Father, but in perfection they come and they live out this love expressed for the people of God, that they would be reconciled to Him. So, we understand this about God's love. Twice God affirms the depth of His feelings for His Son, at His baptism in Matthew chapter 3 and at the Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. And what does the Father say about the Son in that moment? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. His feelings for His Son are unmistakable. His Son is beloved. So if it's not cruelty, then why does God do these things? Well, verse 9 in 1 John tells us the fact that the Son comes into the world is done so that we might live through Him. The goal, the shape of God's love is revealed to us. It's that we might live through Him. The love of God is not expressed for His own benefit. Well, it is in the final analysis because God gains glory through it. But He does it for His people. He expresses His love for the benefit of another. And then in verse 10, we see this love expressed in God. That's where we find its essence. It's not rooted, it's not grounded in our feeble efforts to express our love according to God's law, because we fail in it. We have seen John talk to us about that. If anyone thinks he is without sin, what is he? He's a liar, and the truth does not live in him, in the first chapter of our book. So he doesn't come to say, look at me, the Apostle John, and let me show you how you are to love. But he comes and he says, look at how God has loved you. We see love in God's work for us, that the infinite, eternal Son is sent by the Father, and He comes to die a sinless death. He has the wrath and punishment for all the sin of the elect poured out on Him. That's what that word propitiation means. The wrath of God poured out on Him. And if your Bible doesn't say the word propitiation, put it on a shelf and get a different one. It's a very important word in the Bible. The fact that the wrath of God was taken off us and put on the Son, and that His wrath was poured out on Him in completion, that we would be acceptable in His sight. So what does that teach us? It helps us to know, it helps us to understand that Christ's love for us is so deep. He sacrifices so much. And so we should consider the example of love in the Bible. And we have seen this before in Genesis. It's not between a husband and a wife. It's between a father and a son. The first time the word love appears in the Bible is Genesis 22, when God says that Isaac is the one son whom Abraham loves. This is the love of love defined in the Scriptures, the love between the father and the son. The father sends the son to be sacrificed. In Abraham and Isaac, you see it in shadow form. But in the father and the son, we see it worked out in completion. From a human perspective, almost, it's unimaginable, isn't it? To imagine taking your own child and sending them as a sacrifice to another. What kind of love must you have for that other person in order to express your love that way? But that is exactly what God did. His love, which is on display, is not only one of emotion, not only one of His affections towards His people, but is also one of action. He sends His Son to fulfill all the law of God and to die in our place as a substitute. It's not only emotional, but it is also of action. Now, I would encourage us to use this picture as we have seen it in the Word of God as a filter. Next time you're about to fuss at your wife because dinner isn't according to your liking, or fuss at your husband because he didn't finish his honey-do list, or talking to the car driving in front of you in traffic. Use this as your filter. Are you loving the way God has loved you? Are you expressing love the way Christ has expressed love to you? Are you expressing the biblical love that is modeled by God, which is to be imitated by us? Among Christians, humanly speaking, we have only imperfect examples of love when we relate to one another. Love is our expressed feelings according to God's law, with the other's best interests at heart. And we do not do that perfectly. We do it very imperfectly, in fact. We cannot portray biblical love in such a way to continue to communicate to it to each other clearly. But God can, because God is love. And in His expression of love, there is no wrongdoing. There is no sin. He does it for us in history. He sends His Son, a perfect sacrifice, so that we can live through Him. That is true, perfect, Trinitarian love for God's people. Let's pray together.